Titus 2:11-14. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated.
Welcome to the second Sunday of the new year, and the second Sunday in Paul's letter to the church in Colossae. Open your Bibles, if you would, to follow along in chapter 1 of Colossians as we pick it up at verse 3 and explore this first literary unit, the passage of thanksgiving in Paul's opening greeting to the church. We're going to get a little technical here at the beginning because I want you to see some things in the text. We see in here, in our passage for today, 3-8, a chiasm or a chiasmus from verses 3-9. We also see that verse 9 opens the next literary unit, which is Paul's prayer for the Christians there in Colossae. A chiasmus is a literary device, and it presents a series of ideas down a line, and then it repeats them backwards. And we would chart a chiasm found in literature by rewriting the lines and marking them, say, as ideas A, B, C, and D, and then backwards, C, B, and A. And using my example, the D, which has no corresponding idea in the passage, is often, but not always, the main idea of this passage, while the A and the A below and the B and the B and the C have corresponding ideas. So the writer presents to us an argument in the passage, and he repeats the ideas of the arguments. He flows them in one direction, and then he takes them backwards in another. And we see that here. Think about the greater than symbol. No. The greater than symbol. This is a form of a chiastic structure, what it looks like. At the top, idea A of our passage would be verse 3. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you. At the bottom, idea A would be verse 9. Look at it there. And so, from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you. With the corresponding idea being Paul's prayer for them. Paul, as we know, writes long sentences, or he requires some careful attention to the grammar and his extensive use of connecting words to piece together the ideas and the arguments that he makes. And it's also true that his opening introductory remarks, which I pointed out last Sunday, follows a traditional Hellenistic or Greek style of letter writing. His opening introduction usually gives some main clues to the themes and the issues that are going to be present and emphasized in the main portion of this letter. Since we know that Epaphras, the evangelist, the founding pastor of this church, has written Paul seeking some help to combat false teaching that has come up internally in the life of this church, but we don't know exactly what that false teaching is, who those false teachers are, what they're saying. We make our way through this book kind of putting together a puzzle that clarifies what is going on there in Colossae. Our Thanksgiving section here at the beginning of this letter is going to help us out. So let's ask God to reveal to us today and use this passage to also speak to us about who we are in Christ and how we can live genuine Christian lives before Him and before one another. Pray with me. Our Father, this is your word. It's intended for your people's edification, our encouragement, our instruction, our correction. And so use it this way in us. Cause our hearts to be open to this word. And if we come this day distracted or fearful or cold spiritually by your Holy Spirit, draw us to yourself and open us up to hear you. Apply this word in our own particular situation by your Spirit, that we may not only be hearers, but also doers of the word, and we'll give you the praise and the glory. For we ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Colossians chapter 1, beginning at verse 3. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you. Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Our passage for today is the Thanksgiving portion of this greeting to the church in Colossae from Paul, who's never met these people or been to this church. And the main point is Paul's thanking God. And it flows from his continual prayers for the Christians there. Look carefully. Paul is thankful, verse 4, and the beginning of verse 5, for the evidence of genuine Christianity in their lives. I said main point because in this case, I think the main point of this passage found in that chiastic structure is not the middle, verse 6, although we're going to see that that's very important also, but in the beginning and the end, the thanksgiving to God for the evidence of the genuine Christianity of the believers in Colossae that flows from Paul's prayers for them, based upon what he's come to know about them. I'm making this sound more complicated than it is, I know, but again, I'm saying that Paul's thanks to God for these believers flows from what he's come to know about their lives. Let me put it this way. Since Paul is the kind of guy who has this prayerful mindset, he's always turning to prayer. When he hears about the Colossians, his response is to pray thanks, because he's so pleased with what he has come to learn about these people he's never met. And what he hears about them begins with the evidence of their Christianity in verses 4 and the first half of verse 5. Three things, three very familiar things to us and in Paul's letters, except not in the usual order we hear them. Faith, love, and hope. You see that? First, the faith they have in Christ Jesus. Let me state the obvious. Faith is not a thing in and of itself. Faith has an object. There is an object of our faith, and the faith of the Christian versus many of the ways that other people express and exercise faith, the object of our faith is Jesus Christ. We have faith in him. We trust that he is who the Bible says he is. The very Son of God who was born of a virgin in order to be both fully God and fully man. We believe that. Able to live the human life, but to do so without sin in order to die in our place as an acceptable substitute for us, an atonement for our sin. We believe that. We not only believe that is who Jesus is, but we have trust that his work on the cross and in his resurrection and ascension is historically true and that it actually works. It does what the Bible says it does. It accomplishes forgiveness for our sins and reconciliation between God and us. That is what our faith is in. Christ Jesus and everything about him. That is what the Colossians' faith was in. We, along with them, believe who Jesus is. We trust that what he did for us accomplishes our salvation. The first bit of thanksgiving to God for the evidence of the genuine Christianity in the lives of the believers in Colossae is for their faith. And I'm telling you, he's emphasizing this because of what is going on there. And since we know that the dominant theme and the main idea of this book of the Bible is the absolute supremacy and sufficiency of Jesus Christ, we know that it is no random thing that Paul emphasizes their faith in Christ first. Paul may be in prison, but he has heard of the genuine faith of these saints in Colossae. Easily the most insignificant city church that he writes to. And he praises God in thanksgiving for it. He's also heard about the love that they have for all the saints. That's the horizontal. The love that they have for all the saints, for one another. We have several needs in our church family right now. We prayed about several of them. Most of them are families at this particular time struggling with health issues. Now, I'm not going to try to make anyone feel guilty here because I fit this as well as any of you. But we're all busy people. And most of our busyness has to do with our own stuff, our own individual pursuits. The things going on in our lives with our kids, with our grandkids, at work, whatever. And so I'll simply say, if you're not involved in the life of someone else here at Westkirk, then the next time you meet in your small group, would you say, hey, you know, there's some stuff going on in the life of our church. What can we do? How can we help? Who can we call? Who can we visit? Who can we make a meal for? Because the active love of the church in Colossae is a sign of their genuine faith in Christ. And as we know, that brotherly Christ-like love is a choice on our part that flows from the genuine presence of the Holy Spirit in us. And in a very interesting way, this love for all the saints that we have and exhibit is related to the third element of the Colossian Christian experience that Paul is thankful for. The hope that is laid up for them in heaven. What's interesting about this is that the construction of Paul's sentence says that it is because of the hope they have that they love the saints. It's a love that is inspired by hope. Now, I see y'all looking at me, and nobody's acting like that's a real surprise, which is okay. But it's hope that is laid up for them in heaven. Let me explain. What I find interesting about this is that we talk about faith all the time. We talk about love all the time. I'm not sure how motivated we ever are by the hope that is laid up for us in heaven. Do you know what I mean? Honestly, we're all pretty fully invested in this life, in the here and now, aren't we? This hope has to do with our ultimate future. We know the hope in the New Testament is all about the confidence in the truth of those things I mentioned already, specifically about the promised eternal life that we have in the world that is to come. But how often do we contemplate that our experience of salvation now, here, helps us anticipate the more complete redemption that we still have coming? And the way Paul writes about it here, this hope is not a consequence of our faith or our love. It's kind of the other way around. For some reason we've yet to discover in this book, Paul wants the Colossians and us to balance our faith and love with this hope. We have our current Christian experience, and we have the expectancy of what is to come. That expectancy, though, is to drive us now. And let's let this sink in. What Christ has won for us is much more important than our present experience. And that should fire us up. But also, this is why we cannot ever truly find ultimate happiness in this world. I feel like I say something about that every week. Do I say something about that every week? And what this world is offering, we're not going to find our happiness there. This may be our biggest clue about what the false teachers in Colossae are promising the believers in that church. That it is good and right to have faith in Christ, but they can have more. You can have more than that. We are told that happiness comes from within. What feels good, do what feels good. That'll make you happy. We're being enticed by myriad of experiences that make promises of happiness that they cannot keep. These are the hopes in things that are false. Hear what Paul writes again from Titus 2. This is why I picked it for Andrew to read this morning. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. That's what we're hoping for. The appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. And in that hope, we've been made a people for him who are zealous for good works. That's a hope that's worth living for and waiting for. It seems that the false teachers who had infiltrated the church in Colossae have questioned whether or not the gospel that they had originally heard it, as they originally heard it from Epaphras, was sufficient, or it was complete, or whether or not it was frankly just good enough. So Paul continues his thanksgiving with this, picking it up, second half of verse 5. Of this you have heard before in the word of the truth, the gospel, which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world it is bearing fruit and growing, as it also does among you since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth, just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant. He is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf and has made known to us your love in the Spirit. Let's think this through. The gospel message came to the Colossians as a word, Paul tells us. That is, they heard it being preached, they heard it taught. The word proclaimed the truth, he says. Not my truth or your truth, as the common vernacular would dictate these days. Not the socially engineered definition of truth that is nothing more than individual experience and emotion, but the old-fashioned dictionary definition of truth. Something that is universal, applicable to all. The gospel, Paul says, is truth that way. Which is why so many people want nothing to do with it. Because truth makes claims on you. The gospel makes claims on you. The gospel is absolute and universal truth. And Paul gives evidence of this in not only affirming that these brothers and sisters in Colossae have received and embraced the truth, but that it's having the same reception, he says in verse 6, throughout the whole world. As we heard from Luke's account in Acts 19 last Sunday, Paul's preaching ministry in Ephesus that lasted for over 2 years had spread through people like Epaphras, the gospel, throughout the known world. And as the crux of the chiasmus shows us, it's bearing fruit and growing. The Colossians and other believers elsewhere had heard the truth of the gospel. They had grasped it, comprehended it, the ESV says. And if we could boil that gospel down to one word, Paul has it for us. It is the grace of God. Grace. This, I think, is pointing us again to this Colossian heresy. Epaphras had come to Colossae preaching the gospel as he had heard it and embraced it under Paul's ministry in Ephesus. And these people had heard and grasped not only its truth, but its simplicity. No matter how sincere you are, no matter how faithful you think you've been, the heart of the gospel is not your commitment to God, but his free and merciful commitment to you through the accomplishment of Jesus Christ on your behalf. That is the grace of the gospel. And apparently the believers in Colossians knew it very well. And these teachers were coming in and saying, that's great, but there's so much more. Yes, faith in Jesus is good, but you could do this. You could have this experience. And in affirming Epaphras in verse 7, we know that Paul not only endorses him as faithful, but the message he had delivered originally to the church there as sufficient. The gospel as they had heard it presented to them by Epaphras was the true gospel. Whatever it was that the false teachers who had rode into town were telling the Christians in Colossae that they needed to do or have to supplement the simple grace of the gospel of Jesus Christ was not the gospel. Heresy. With Epaphras's own testimony to the Colossians, love in the Spirit. He had told Paul that they had love in the Spirit. Paul is endorsing his authority and encouraging their allegiance to him rather than to these new teachers in town who are adding to the gospel with their promises of greater spiritual experiences or a higher life or a more spiritual life. No, that's not the gospel. The gospel is not Jesus plus other stuff. Our hope is not based on worldliness. We are not particular people because we were lucky enough to get Jesus, and now we've got Jesus and can do all the worldly stuff too to make our lives even better. Our hope is in the message of Christ alone. It transforms us. It enables us to be the vessels that God intends to use to lead others to saving faith, to expand the kingdom locally and around the world, and to become the genuinely faithful and loving and joyful, hopeful Christians that God has called us to be. Heavenly Father, Lord God, this is your word. Make it prosper and flow in and through our hearts. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So with joy, we come to the table of the Lord to celebrate the gracious gift of God, Jesus Christ. His miraculous birth, his sinless life, his substitutionary atoning death, his amazing resurrection. The call of the gospel is to believe by faith and turn from our sin in repentance. So we come to the table to give thanks for Jesus Christ, our Lord, whose coming opened the way for us of salvation, and whose triumphant return we eagerly and hopefully wait. Those who publicly professed their belief and trust in Jesus Christ are invited to partake in the Lord's Supper with us. If you're not certain that this is you, or it's not your children yet, please refrain from partaking today and contact me and one of our elders so we can talk about it with you. Let us now rise in heart or in body and profess our faith corporately through the ancient words of the Apostles' Creed. Let us join our voices with Christians throughout all time and declare what it is that we believe. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Amen. Paul wrote these words, "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it. And he said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' And then in the same way also, he took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Whoever eats, therefore, the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and the blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself." Let's pray. Father, we are so thankful for this celebration, this meal of spiritual nourishment that we share together now. Bless these elements to our bodies, physically, mentally, emotionally, spiritually, that we may leave this place today having grown in our knowledge of you and in our love of you. Thank you for this opportunity to share this meal together, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. On the same night with which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it. And he said to his disciples, as I, ministering in his name, have given thanks for this bread and given it to you, he said, take and eat. This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And in the same manner, he also took the cup, and having given thanks, as has been done in his name, he gave it to the disciples, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Drink it. It is shed, my blood, for the remission of your sins. Now I'd like to invite you to rise in heart or in body, move toward the center aisle if you are able, place your hand on the shoulder of the person next to you as we sing together the Lord's Prayer. People of God, receive this benediction from Romans chapter 15. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you may abound in hope. Amen. Go in peace.